none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll be able to erase from our minds everything that would be prejudiced against the truth, that we'd allow your Bible to speak to us and inform us about your will and about the hope of salvation that's through the cross work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that in the next 45 minutes as we look at your word, that the things that will go on later in the day will not crowd our mind, that the things that we did yesterday, that they won't try to fill our mind, but that, Father, that you will give you the full attention that your word deserves and the glory your Son deserves. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now that phrase in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross, that's actually the title of my message today. And it's the place where our study has come back to. We've been studying salvation in the Bible, and we began here, and we've gone through the scriptures, and we've come back to this place. It's a place where everyone ought to look to for salvation. It is a place that many have come to, but mistakenly have not stopped there. They've added other things to the cross work of Christ. But this is the place where the study of salvation, as we've gone through the Bible, has never looked to. And that's going to be an important part of my message today. It's a place that we now come to and realize that as even though the prophets have prophesied about the coming of Christ and about the cross work of Christ, there's never any understanding of the cross work of Christ as it's preached. The cross was never preached before this time that we're going to start studying in this raising up of the Apostle Paul. We've come to the cross, and everything's going to center around the cross. And as we've come to the cross, I want you to take careful note that we've also will come to a new character in the Bible. As we've been studying the Bible, all of a sudden we're going to come across this new character whose name is Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. All that is linked together. Now, in our study the last 3 weeks, we came to after God had promised salvation through the Old Testament, and we studied how God was using the nation of Israel as a testimony nation in the Old Testament, and in his will and prophecy is that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There would be this salvation that would come. We come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. And that as we looked at Israel's salvation in those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we saw that there's three aspects to their salvation. That salvation for them was into a kingdom. It was through a new covenant, and it was by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There is a fourth aspect to Israel's salvation that's not covered by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that will be explained later in a book that's called Hebrews. And it will finally explain to them the cross work of Christ. But you'd be wise to know and to realize as you look at your Bible and how it's laid out that between there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you come to this book of Acts, and you'll see that Acts is what picks up after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, and a transition takes place. And that before they get the Hebrew people get this explanation, this fourth explanation about their salvation that's going to center in the cross work of Christ, they're going to get that in the book of Hebrews. Between Acts and Hebrews, there's 13 epistles in your Bible, all written by this man Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's very key to that fourth aspect being revealed of how the cross work of Christ is the means for all men's salvation. So as we're going to be now looking, progressing, and going into Paul's epistles, we're going to look this week about the preaching of the cross. Paul's message, Paul's gospel, Paul's apostleship centers around the preaching of the cross. That's something new. I want you to be able to see that clearly. In fact, I wish someone would have preached that to me back in early years when I was preparing for the ministry. But they didn't teach those things. But that when you come to Paul, or when we come to our study here, as we're going to progress of study of salvation, we're going to this week look at the preaching of the cross. In the weeks ahead, we're going to look at the gospel of the uncircumcision. And then after that, the gospel of the grace of God, and understand that dispensationally as well as individually. So in our study of the preaching of the cross, like I said, in our study of salvation, the preaching of the cross has never been a part of that. There's been a kingdom a part of that. Christ has been a part of that. But the cross of Christ has not been part of any preaching up to this point. And I want to bring that home to you. Go back to the book of Luke, chapter 18. As we'll see, when we talk about the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross was foretold, but it was not understood. And when you're in Luke 18, in fact, before I read you Luke 18, let me just jump just the chapter ahead of that. Look at Luke chapter 19, look at verse 11. It says, Luke 19, verse 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said unto them, A certain nobleman went into a far country for to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, I don't have to go any further in that reading. That tells you what's in the mind of the apostles and how Jesus Christ had to correct their thinking, because in their thinking, as they got real close to Jerusalem, they thought when Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem, he was going to be crowned king and establish his kingdom on the throne of David in Jerusalem right then and there, that it would immediately appear. And they're wrong about that. He begins to tell them a parable, how a nobleman has to go away to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, the right to rule, and then come back, and in that return, that's when the kingdom will be established. So he's beginning to teach them the difference between the first coming and second coming of himself, that the kingdom is not going to immediately appear, that he's going to go away and he's going to come back, then the kingdom will appear. Now, that's real clear, is it not? So we know what's in their mind. Let me show you what's not in their mind. Look back at chapter 18, verse 31. It says, "Then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, took unto them, unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Now notice verse 34. "And they understood none of these things." Now you understand them, don't you? So you got to put yourself in their shoes. They think the kingdom is going to appear when he goes into Jerusalem. He says, "I'm going to be killed, rise again the third day." Later on, he said, "I'm even going to go away and come back another time." So he just tells them what's going to take place, and they don't understand these things. But that's not all it says. Verse 34 says, "And this saying was hid from them." Even when he said it to them, they still don't understand it, right? They heard him say it, they didn't understand it, and they still don't understand it. And the last thing it says, "Neither knew they the things which were spoken." I mean, this is foreign information to them, that their Messiah is going to die when he gets to Jerusalem. So as you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're certainly not preaching the cross before his death, are they? You know, that's the thing. I went to Bible college teaching, learning in Bible college, that everyone before the cross looked forward in faith to the cross of Christ for their salvation. And then after he died, we all look back to the cross for salvation. Well, they weren't looking for the cross. They were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the hope of the new covenant. Later, they're going to learn how the cross is the means by which all that's going to come about. But at this point, they were not. Now, these are the 12 apostles. They've already been out preaching throughout the cities of Israel. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They never preached the cross of Christ. They didn't understand it. They couldn't preach it. So it's very clear that there's no preaching of the cross before Jesus Christ died. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 24. And this is after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, there's several verses we're going to look at, but in looking at this, Jesus Christ has rose from the dead. He's began to appear to the women who came to the tomb. But there were two people that left Jerusalem and headed back home because they can't figure out the Messiah didn't set up the kingdom. He died. They haven't even heard that he rose from the dead yet. They heard rumors, but they don't believe it. And they're heading home to Emmaus, 6.5 miles away from Jerusalem. As they're heading home, the Lord Jesus Christ appears and starts walking with them, but he's disguised. They don't realize who they're talking to. They think they're talking to some stranger, and he's asking them, what's all going on in Jerusalem? And they say, you haven't heard? Well, this one came, and we thought it was him that we're to look for. Look at verse 21. As they're talking, he says, but we trusted, Luke 24:21, but we trusted that it had been him, that it had been he, which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, this is the third day since these things were done. We thought he was the Messiah. And it's been 3 days, he's been dead, and I'm going home. So as they're traveling, he starts then expounding to them about the prophets. And it says in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, it's not long after this that they realize who they're talking to. That this is the resurrected Lord right in their midst. And when he breaks bread, they realize it. But see what they didn't do? They studied the prophets and they saw the kingdom, but they didn't realize those prophets said an awful lot of things about the sufferings of Christ. Read, you know, Psalms 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah chapter 53. It all talks about the crucifixion of Christ. There's as many prophecies about the sufferings of Christ as there is to the glory of Christ when he returns in the second coming. And they're slow because they have to believe all that the prophets have said. Christ had to suffer according to the prophets before he can reign in his glory. So he makes them aware of that. They go rushing back to Jerusalem, thrilled with this information. When they get back to Jerusalem, the Lord had already appeared to the other apostles in a room that they were in. And it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Now he's talking to all the apostles that were in this room, and he showed himself to them, showed them that he was raised bodily from the dead, that he's not a ghost. And he says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he now takes them and reminds them, I told you I had to suffer. And now he takes them through the scriptures and opens up their mind to realize all Christ had to suffer before he could reign in his glory. And so at this point, their understanding has been opened to the fact that he had to first suffer, then reign in glory. But you know what seems to be missing yet is why did he have to suffer? All that's being expounded to them here is the prophet said he had to suffer before he could reign in glory. Let me show you that there's still not a preaching of the cross yet. Come over now to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 matches Luke chapter 24. They're both written by Luke, and they have to do with Christ giving them their last information before he sends back into heaven. He spent 40 days with them, giving them information. He sends back into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit comes and the apostles begin to preach. And they're preaching by the power of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is speaking out of their mouth. And Peter now addresses the nation of Israel. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, listen to Peter's message. This is his preaching. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Now, that's quite a statement. Two things. Jesus Christ came, did all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. You know he did, and he was approved of God. Was he approved of them? No. Look what Peter says. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the scripture said all this was going to happen, didn't it? It happened just like God said. God knew ahead of time that they were going to crucify his son, and he delivered his son unto those things. He says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whew. The man approved of God, did miracles among you. You took him and by wicked hands crucified. You're murderers. You killed God's son. Verse 24, whom God raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The prophets also said he would rise from the dead, and it's not possible that he could stay dead. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. So they crucified Christ. But when you read that, Peter is preaching to them and not preaching about good news about the cross. He's saying, you crucified Christ, you murderers, you did it by wicked hands. When they get convicted about these things, it says over in verse 34, speaking about the resurrection of Christ, it says, for David has not ascended into heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until. Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens. He's sitting at the right hand of God until something happens. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Till it's time to come and trample down the enemy. Well, you don't want to be the ones with wicked hands of crucified Christ if he's going to come back and destroy the enemy, right? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He can still save you, but he's Lord. He's going to judge this world. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, I read those verses because what I want you to understand is when Peter began to talk about the cross, he talked about the cross as something that had to be accomplished, that's now been accomplished before Jesus Christ can reign. But he's at the Father's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool, then he's going to come back and reign. And when these people ask, what should they do? He didn't say, don't worry about it. Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for your sins. Peter didn't preach the cross, did he? He preached baptism for the remission of sins. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. He's still preaching John's message, and there's no offer of salvation through the cross of Christ here. He even says to them, save yourself from this untoward generation. Because in the second coming of Christ, Jesus Christ is going to divide the nation of Israel into the believing remnant that's going to enter into the kingdom, and the non-believing part of that nation is going to get judged with the Gentiles and wiped off the land, wipe off the planet. Be thrown in hell. So when he says, save yourself from this untoward generation, separate from the unbelieving part of the nation, be the part of the nation that believes Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. And so the point as you're reading this, here we are on the other side of the cross. Peter now understands Christ had to die first, but he doesn't preach the cross for salvation. He preached baptism for the remission of sins, which is the message God had for the nation of Israel up to this point and beyond this point yet. Now, again, we see Peter and the nation of Israel, but that's self-explanatory. It's right there, even though people don't see the difference that Peter's addressing the nation of Israel. I want you to see now how that the preaching of the cross changed the course of history. Now watch this. You've got to come to Acts chapter 7. I guess Grace Bible Church might be different than other churches in the sense that I don't know how other churches do it. I couldn't do it. But a pastor can stand up and give a little homily, and it's not connected with last week, and it's not connected with next week. It's just a little homily for now, and you go home feeling good. And, you know, it's good to go home feeling good. I understand that. But you're at a Bible church. We teach the Bible. We've been going through from Genesis. We'll work our way to Revelation, teaching the subject of salvation here. And the reason I'm saying all this, 2 weeks ago, we taught about the event of Acts chapter 7, about Israel coming to a place of rejection. They have already, in the Old Testament, as God raised up prophets to speak to them, and they rejected the word of those prophets, they were rejecting the word of God, God the Father. Then God sent to him his Son, and they rejected God's Son. They crucified God's Son. Jesus Christ says, all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven, not in this world or the world to come. And so there's a warning that Jesus Christ was warning, I realize you're rejecting me. This is all part of the plan of God. And blasphemy against the Son and any manner of sin against the Son. They crucified Christ on the cross. He cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The book of Acts, Israel is given another chance to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and be part of that kingdom. Now the preaching is through the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit is preaching through men, you come to Acts chapter 7, and Stephen gives a whole history of Israel's, how they've always rejected God, and every time God tried to deliver them, rejected the first time, and finally got it the second time, and Israel's salvation will come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But he concludes his words in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, saying, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, now catch this, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. In fact, they are actually saying that Stephen is blaspheming when he's speaking by the Holy Ghost. Now that would be blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And Stephen says, Israel, you've always rejected God. Now you're rejecting the Holy Spirit. They rejected God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're done for. Not eternally, because there's going to be a believing remnant that God's going to save, but it's time for judgment to fall. Watch what happens. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one? Well, that's Jesus Christ, right? Of whom ye have now, ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. See, he's still talking about the cross, isn't he? But he's calling them murderers. They killed Christ. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They're so mad they're biting this guy. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus. That next word is extremely important. Standing on the right hand of God. So important that as Stephen is dying, he says in verse 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear this. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They killed him. Speaking by the Holy Ghost, they didn't want to hear it. They killed him. He's actually praying for mercy in their behalf as he's dying. But you know, when he saw Jesus standing, and he said, I see Jesus standing, we already saw that he was to sit at the Father's right hand until his enemies be made his footstool. These people are his enemies. They rejected the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is standing. If you read Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 3, the day of the Lord is going to bring a judgment upon this world, and it begins when Jesus Christ stands to judge his people. Watch this. Hold your place here. Come to Psalms 76. I always joke with the people here. They like the Psalms. When I read the Psalms, I read all about judgment. There's a few Psalms that, you know, have nice forgiveness and nice remarks, but a lot of the Psalms is about retribution. Look at Psalm 76. It says in verse 1, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, now think of that, Jerusalem. That Salem is the old name for Jerusalem. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. See, that's the place God's going to dwell. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Selah, it shall come. The Lord's going to conquer. There's going to be no attack against Jerusalem when he's there. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. They can't. They're just all fumbles. They're all thumbs. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horsemen are cast into deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared? And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou dost cause judgment to be heard in the heaven, and in earth fear was still. When God arose to judgment, to save the meek of the earth, Selah, that is, it shall come. Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Well, that's restrained for the lake of fire. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all the round about him bring presents to him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Now, when does all that take place? Well, verse 9 says, when God arose to judgment. Jesus Christ is the Lord God standing at the right hand of the Father, coming back in judgment, and that's what's taking place in Acts chapter 7. It came time for judgment to break out. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 7 again, and I want you to understand two things as Stephen is dying here that are taking place that the Holy Spirit would draw your attention to. First of all, he draws your attention to the fact that Jesus Christ stood up. He was sitting, now he stood up, and you understand why when you read the prophets. It was time to judge, prophetically speaking. But at the same time, verse 58 says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That is, as they're throwing the rocks, they take off their jackets, and they lay it down at this young man whose name Saul. They lay the jackets down at his feet, as if he's the ringleader saying, kill that guy. And so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit points us to this man whose name is Saul there. Well, hold your place in Acts still, and let's go the other direction. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because this guy, Saul, as we'll read in a few moments, becomes Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who wrote those 13 epistles between Acts and Hebrews. He becomes the apostle to Gentiles. And in 1 Timothy, he explains very briefly what his message is and who his ministry is to. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 11. Now you can read the very first verse and realize it's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? But verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Gospel means good news. There is a glorious gospel. There's a glorious information about some good news that was committed to Paul's trust. Not just committed to him to keep to himself, but he was entrusted with it to get it out, to preach it. And so down in verse 15 it says, and this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, understand, Paul wasn't the worst sinner that ever lived, religiously acting. I mean, sinful in the sense of murder. Well, he murdered Stephen. What do you mean? Forget all that. What I mean by chief is he's the leader. What the scriptures mean by chief, he's the ringleader. He was the ringleader against the rebellion of Jesus Christ. He was leading Israel against Christ. And so he says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's going to save the chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a past. Long-suffering means put up longer than expected. Put up longer than deserved. To suffer longer. That he's a pattern of long-suffering, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So in Acts chapter 7, two things are pointed out to us that are taking place here. There is this Jesus Christ standing to judge, and then there's this man named Saul who now is going to become a pattern of the long-suffering of God and the salvation that's going to follow. If you look at Acts chapter 8, go back there now, watch this, because you can read the book of Acts and absorb the information. I'm giving you a brief outline here as we're just progressing through the Bible. Notice how this happens. After that incident takes place, Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, and Saul, was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now that, in verse 3, when it says, as for Saul, well, between Acts 7 or Acts 8 here and Acts 13, what you're going to see if you just read the book, there's a record of what the 12 apostles are doing and what's happening there. And it, as for Saul, it keeps whatever happens over there in Jerusalem, it'll trace what's happening to this man Saul. Look at chapter 9. Verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. See, so it went back to the works of the apostles. And then here's as for Saul. And back to Saul now. He's still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. Now, by the way, that's the capital of Syria. That's outside the land of Israel. He wants to go that far. Letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bound them to Jerusalem. Now, they've all left because he's making havoc of the church, right? They're scattered. They're trying to run from him. Now he wants to go outside the land of Israel to go get them and drag them back to Jerusalem to try them and put them to death. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, now he's outside of Israel. Something God's going to do outside of Israel here. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Saul's a good Jewish name, isn't it? If you don't know it, it is. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You can't kick against the truth and not get stung by it. And so now he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Can you imagine a light? You know it's God shining down on you, and you say, who are you, Lord? And the person you're trying to stamp out his name is talking to you. It's Jesus. So he says, well, what do you want me to do? He said, go to the city. It'll be told you what to do. Now, there's other things that's told to him there. There's a man in the city that's afraid to see him because he's actually running from Saul. But the Lord said, don't be afraid. And look what he tells this man, Ananias, concerning Saul that's coming to him. Verse 15. He said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is, speaking about Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Now, that's extremely significant that God saved him to bear his name. And notice who's first on the list. Gentiles. Since when in your Bible is Gentiles ever before the nation of Israel? Something's changing here. And he's going to go to Gentiles and to kings and also to the children of Israel. So the Saul who becomes Paul, all I want to point out to you at this point, because I've tried to figure out how to cut out things to get right to the necessary information, is he goes there and he preaches for a while. He first goes into the synagogue and he preaches that Jesus is the Christ, because now he knows that. But he's there. Notice verse 23 says, and after many days were fulfilled. So he was at Damascus for many days. And then finally, verse 26, he comes to Jerusalem. You see that there? Well, things don't work out in Jerusalem. He's not there very long. And they send him in verse 30. He's in Caesarea, which is outside Jerusalem. And they send him to Tarsus, which is over in the area of Turkey, sort of, where we would look at today. And so he leaves that area. Now, one more place in the book of Acts. Eventually, he launches his ministry in Acts chapter 13. That's for another study. But look over in verse 38 and 39 of Acts 13. He goes away to Tarsus. The Bible's going to say what's happened with the 12 apostles. Eventually, when you get back to chapter 13, from that point on, it's all about Paul. Saul, whose name is now Paul, because that's a Gentile name. God took Saul and separated him from Israel and sent him out to the Gentiles and is now going by the name Paul. And when he goes out, he preaches this message, verse 38, Acts 13. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you," speaking about Jesus Christ, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." He says, he talks about Jesus Christ dying, buried, and rose again, and that through this man, through Jesus Christ, all who believe, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, can be justified, be declared righteous before a holy God, no matter what they've done. Things that could not be justified by the law of Moses, no sacrifices were given for. But through Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of all your sins and declared righteous before God. And he's going to preach that it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that all men can be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says the simple message that he preaches, the gospel that he preaches, the good news that he preaches, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He takes the death, burial, and resurrection and gives it meaning for your sins. And because our sins have been paid for, all who believe on Jesus Christ can be declared righteous from all of their sins and forgiven of all their sins through faith in Jesus Christ because of what he did. Now, I want you, one more thing before I can quit here. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. I want you to know that the preaching of the cross was revealed to and through Paul. We've seen the preaching of the cross change the course of history. All of a sudden, God's turned to the Gentiles with this Apostle Paul, and this Apostle Paul has been given a message. And it's very important that you realize that the preaching of the cross is a preaching that was given, revealed to Paul, and then through Paul to others. Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse 11. Now, Paul wrote the book of Galatians. People began to depart from the things he taught them. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, I'm certifying, I'm putting it in writing before you, that the good news that I'm preaching, no man taught it. I didn't receive it from any man. I got it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, he says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Drop down to verse 13. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He didn't check it out with other people. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter." Now this is chapter Galatians 1, right? Man alive, I don't know what I said, but I wish you'd follow it. I'm still, did you get Galatians 1, 11, and 12?
Yeah.
Okay.
You said 13, you meant 15.
Oh. All right. Go to 15, I'm going to start up again. This is really important, and we're at the end, so you need to get it. When it pleased God, verse 15, "who separated me from my mother's womb," that Saul became Paul, right? "And called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." Remember, the gospel that he preached, he didn't get from men. He didn't get it from the 12 apostles. He says, "but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Remember that verse we read in Acts chapter 9, after many days? That was at least 3 years. Look at verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem." So Paul was in that Damascus area for 3 years, and during that time in Damascus, he went out into Arabia and got revelation from Jesus Christ, came back to Damascus. 3 years later, he goes down to Jerusalem for the first time, and we saw that he did go down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. But when he was there, it caused problems. It says in verse 21, "afterwards, I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia." You know, if you left not Cyprus, what was it? Caesarea. And went north, you go through Syria and Cilicia, and then you come to Tarsus. So that's how we saw the pattern in Acts chapter 9. My point is that he had left them. His message he got by revelation from Jesus Christ. And he's calling that a gospel message, a message about good news. Now, I'm going to close with Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, mostly I want you to catch the first part of verse 14. Paul says, God forbid that I would glory except in one thing, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Peter preached the cross, was he glorying in the cross? No, he's calling Israel, you by wicked hands crucified and slain him. Stephen says, you're now murderers and betrayers. But Paul says, I glory in the cross. He's the first one to ever preach the cross as good news. Because what Jesus Christ revealed to him that the prophets didn't make clear, that wasn't known, and that's going to be real important in the weeks ahead to understand why. But what was revealed to the Apostle Paul is what was accomplished in that cross, that became the means by which God could save all mankind from all their sins freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Or the simple way to say it, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And all who believe on him can be justified from all things by which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul preached the cross as the solution to man's sin problem. No one ever preached it as good news before the Apostle Paul. And from that point on, no wonder Paul would say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it's the power of God. Amen. It's the means by which God can save your soul, forgive your sins, give you everlasting life. And all you do is believe what Jesus Christ has done in his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I know that in preaching this, I showed historically the advancement and the revelation of the preaching of the cross. Now, Father, I pray that people won't think the message is over right now, because the message is not over until they do something in their heart with that message. It's historically true, but now it needs to be personally applied. And Father, I pray that if the verse says all who believe can be justified from all things and forgiven of all their sins through what Jesus Christ did, I pray that no one here would be like Israel, who, rather than coming to Christ, kept running from him, that they would take advantage of this new opportunity that's been afforded us in the long suffering of your grace, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and settle our eternal salvation issue and be saved this very moment. And Father, we who are saved, may we never stop and or we never forget where the good news began to be preached in our Bible, where we can find this information about the cross work of Christ. And Father, may we glory in that information and study that information and share it with others so that they too can be saved. So thank you, Father, for this time together, and pray that it has eternal value for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.